Only by the age of 10 months. I think a 10-month-old can understand no, because when you say no, then they still touch, don't they? But they don't just touch, they look at you before they touch, so they know. There's definitely they know. So I think you need to be, I think you need to have discipline from an early age, and I think if you haven't got it right by the age of 7, you're going to be in for a lot of trouble. You're going to be in for a lot of trouble. So I think I want to be firm, I want to be fair, I want to be firm. I've only ever punished my children for things that they've done that have been deliberately wrong. So you don't punish them for just being clumsy children. You punish them for things where they've deliberately defied you. That's where it is. So oftentimes when a child does something the first time, they won't get punished the first time because maybe they don't know what is the better thing to do. But when I've explained to them that they're not allowed to do that and they then defy, then they will get punished. And that's just how it is. So I think that's important. And it's important to be consistent in the discipline. It's important that both parents are not being played against each other, that the rules are the same for everybody, that they can't go to daddy and ask and then go to mummy and then she'll give in, or go to mummy and then go to daddy and he'll give in. It must never be like that. They must never be able to divide you. They must understand that you are together in this. There have been times when I've disagreed with what my wife has done, or she's disagreed with me. We never disagree in front of the children. We are one. We're a united force. And I think the discipline needs to be consistent for it to work.
What does grace look like in terms of discipline?
Well, grace is treating children. Grace is really to be treated better than you deserve to be treated. So, you know, the thing is, in terms of discipline, that doesn't mean they're not going to get punished. Because grace doesn't mean you don't punish children because they've sinned. The gracious thing to do is to teach them to live under authority. If they can't learn to live under my authority, they're never going to learn to live under God's authority. So I suppose a grace-shaped discipline would be to point them to Jesus. So discipline's been done in the context of my relationship with Jesus. So I need to, and I have explained to my children in the past, that I'm disciplining you because God is going to hold me accountable for the way that I've brought you up. And He wants me to bring you up in a way to know and love Him. And the way that you're behaving now is not right. And if you're not going to change your behavior, you will be punished. That is how it is. If I need to force you to behave in a particular way, then I will do that. That is the gracious, loving thing to do. You know, the words were on one of the hymns this morning about God disciplining us. The Bible says God disciplines those He loves. What's the opposite of that? God doesn't discipline those He doesn't love. So disciplining your child is an act of love. You've got to remember that. And children are wayward. They will go their own way. You've got to discipline them. You absolutely have to. Now, discipline is not always punishment. Discipline is often positive training. So I think about 2/3 of the time in the Bible where it talks about discipline, it's not talking about punishment. It's talking about positive training. So you can say that an athlete is disciplined. It's not because the athlete has been punished. It's because he gets up every single morning and goes to train. Do you see what I'm getting at there? So there's this positive training. I mean, we haven't had time today, but you can go into a whole thing about discipline. Did you have Ann Benton's book? No. There's a book called Aren't They Lovely While They're Asleep, which is a great book on parenting. And there she picks up a whole idea about how you might discipline, where you're saying to a child, you're trying to guide them. So you'll say, why did you do this wrong thing? Was there another way you could have dealt with the situation? Right? Maybe they don't know that there's a different way to deal with the situation. Then you'd explain to them that this is the way you should deal with the situation next time. And then you ask them the question, next time this happens, are you going to choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing? And if you choose to do the wrong thing, what do I need to do about that? So you're talking them through that process, especially with very young children where they don't always know what is the right thing and the wrong thing to do. Does that make sense? But I only ever discipline or punish in that sense for direct disobedience.
Yeah, you mentioned about baggage and trying to break the cycle of How do you break the cycle if you're not aware of the baggage that you're carrying?
Well, I mean that's why parenting alone is really hard, and why you parent each. You know, there's a sense in which my wife's got baggage from her broken home, second marriages, and lots of issues. And the fact that she had to then basically became a mother to other stepchildren. So she's got issues there. She's got issues with the way that her mother disciplined her. So her mother's way to discipline her would be to ignore her. So she once broke something in the kitchen and her mother didn't speak to her for 2 weeks. Silent treatment. Now that's appalling, absolutely appalling. So what she does to compensate now is that she tries to preserve relationship at all costs. She's constantly trying to keep communication open at all costs. And so I sometimes see that with my children where I'm saying to her, why are we even having a discussion about this? You've told them what you're expecting them to do. They just need to get on and do it now. They need to obey you. There's no need for discussion. But she will want to have a whole discussion. It's like a UN negotiation going. It's like a Brexit negotiation going on over and over and again. So just stop it. Now she's doing that because of her baggage. Now I need her because I'm a lot more rigid. And sometimes, especially now, because of course they're becoming teenagers. So when the teenagers are, now we start opening negotiations. You see, when children are under 4, my rule is they just got to obey. There's no room for negotiation. We don't negotiate anything. You're told what you do it, done. Now that they're teenagers, there's a lot more negotiation that's going on. I'm giving them a lot more leeway. That relationship's changing. So there's a sense in which she might be better at that now. So we're helping each other. And then, of course, we're gathering the community. And that's why I want to warmly encourage, especially you men. You guys, you're, yeah, there's no reason why you shouldn't just form a group. Just get together. Even if you just get together, have coffee, read a chapter of a book and say, hey, you know, have you got any advice? This is the situation with my kid, and let's pray together. Just spend some time together. Why wouldn't you do that? I think that's what we need. Yeah.
Now, sometimes there are children who grow up in Christian families, and they're brought to church, they're taught the Bible, but they don't grow up Christian. So what reasons might that be the case?
Because children are sinners in their own right. You are not responsible for what your children decide to do later on in life. You're not responsible for that. You are responsible for taking aim. You are not responsible for where the arrow lands up going. There's other forces, remember? There's gravity, there's wind, there's all kinds of other things going on. But the important question is, have I taken aim? If your children go off the rails and you haven't taken aim, well, then you are to blame. If you have taken aim, well, then you've done everything that was required of you, and then it's the Lord's problem. He'll sort it out. He is sovereign. So there's a great chapter in a book by Ann Benton. You haven't got any of Ann Benton's stuff. There's one called Teenagers. And there's a chapter that's called When Dreams Turn to Nightmares. What happens when your children seem to be going off the rails? Well, we believe in God's sovereignty, don't we? We believe in God's sovereignty, so we trust Him. But the question is, are we praying for them and are we modeling? If we are not doing those things, well, then you can't expect it to be any different. But if you are doing those things, well, then we trust the Lord. It starts with prayer. It ends with prayer.
Would you spank children? If yes, how? If no, why not?
I've started to not enjoy answering this question. I'll tell you why. I spanked my children. I never did it beyond the age of 7. I never spanked my daughter beyond the age of 4. It just felt weird. It was always, I hope, in a controlled way. It was never me flying off the handle. It was always after a discussion about what was going to happen and why it was going to happen. It was never just lashing out, or at least I hope that was the case. It may have been the case where I did do it and I shouldn't have done it, in which case I ought to have apologized if I didn't apologize. Does that make sense? I think if you're a parent who is prone to physically abusing children, you should never, ever physically discipline your children. That if you've got that potential that you could physically abuse them, then you should never, ever do it. I think it's an effective method of discipline. I can give you plenty of examples of parents who I've counseled in this that I'm saying, if you don't know how to discipline your child, that's a great starting point. I don't think it works for every child. I don't think it works in every situation. It would only ever be for direct disobedience. At the moment in our country, it's been outlawed in Scotland. It soon will be outlawed in the UK, in England. Am I prepared to lose my child over the right to smack them? I'm not sure. I don't think I will. So there's some Christians who say this falls into the category of civil disobedience. In other words, it's saying, the state is saying I can't, but the Bible says I must. I think the Bible says you must discipline your child, but I don't think discipline is always punishment. So as I said, if you go and look up the word discipline, do a word study in the Bible on the word discipline, you will find that one third of the time, it cannot possibly mean anything else than physical punishment. Two thirds of the time, it's positive training. So the idea is discipline. The idea is not necessarily smacking. Does that help? But you know, sometimes if people are struggling with their kids, I'll say it's not a bad place to start. So I could tell you, we don't have time for a long story now, but that's what I would say. Yeah.
Okay, let's go to the next one. So if kids are interested in the gospel, but parents are non-Christian and bans the topic in the house, is it still okay for us to share the gospel with the children?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We want to do so respectfully. So I have, let me give you an extreme example. A Korean kid in our class, in our Sunday school called James, by the age of 4, we were talking about Jesus in Sunday school. His mother came to church. His father was not a Christian. And he said, my mother comes to church and she prays, my father never does. So how do I answer that? Well, I answer that by being respectful towards his father. And I'll say, yes, I know that's true, James. Daddy doesn't come to church because daddy doesn't love and know Jesus the way we do. And we wish that he did. So we kind of got to keep praying that God will change his heart and help him to love Jesus. And it's very important, James, that you are a good boy at home, that you honor him, that you love him, that you obey him, and that you show him that you're doing that because you love Jesus. And if you have a chance to tell him how fantastic you think Jesus is, then go for it. Tell him you think Jesus is amazing. Okay? So I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to affirm the parent. I'm trying to be kind and loving towards him. Doesn't matter what he's like. And I'm saying to the child, you've got a responsibility to live out what faith you have in front of your father. And I think that's the kind of balance that we need to have. Yeah.
Okay, so next one. How do you make siblings understand that parents have to deal with them differently because they are different beings and behave in different ways?
You say just that. I think we're going to be very careful. What I've tried to do with the kids is I've tried to say to them, I want to treat you fairly, but being treated fairly doesn't always mean being treated equal. So sometimes the way this will come out is that, let me give you an example. Pocket money. Let's talk about pocket money. So I give my children pocket money. They used to all get the same pocket money. But that's not really fair, is it? It's not fair that the older child gets the same pocket money as the younger child because the older child's got different needs. So now we work on a ratio system. So the ratio system is a figure. You can think up whatever figure you're prepared to give your children to spend on their own. The reason we give them pocket money is not in exchange for chores. We give them pocket money to help them to learn to deal with money. It's the kind of things where if we're at the store and they want something and I'm not prepared to spend money on it, then they need to do it themselves out of their pocket money. And then the rule that we also always have, if it's not something like a sweet or something, if it's a bigger purchase, it will be you have to want it for a week. So if you want that, we'll make a note that you want that. The next week you can buy it. We're trying to delay satisfaction. Okay, now this is a long, complicated story. So how we do this then is we say there's a figure that you're prepared to give them per year. We divide that, I multiply that by their age so that they are given pocket money. So Emma will be getting more pocket money than the boys. And at their birthday every single time, I will renew that. Does that make sense? So now they're not all getting equal, but I am treating them fairly. Does that make sense? That's just an example of how I would like to do that. Also, Emma's lived for longer, so she's had more access to things. So, you know, if we go on a holiday together, we don't say to the boys, you've got to stay behind for 3 years, you're going to come on the holiday in 3 years' time, do you? You're all going on the holiday together. That's just how it works. So we want to treat them fairly, but fairly doesn't always mean treating them equal. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Okay, so how do I love and give attention to my children without them thinking that we are the center of, that they're the center of the world? And what are the warning signs?
I'm not sure I understand that. Are they not? Are they not? I want to be consumed with my children for the 18 years that I have them. I want to absolutely be consumed. We've got friends who've left their kids behind, very young kids, they've left them behind to go on a cruise. I said, go on a cruise when they're out of the house. Do that when they're out of the house. I've got two more holidays left with my daughter. I don't expect to have anything more. Two more holidays. That's all I've got. Then she's gone. Then she's at university. So it's only 18 years. It's all it is. Not a long time. I want to pour my life into them. I don't think showing a child attention means that they're the center of everything. I mean, they'll understand that. I mean, I'm here. I'm not with them. They understand that when I'm not with them, it's because there's good reason why I'm not with them. But otherwise, I really want to be with them. Surely. Is that fair? Or does that not really answer the question? Help me here. This might be cultural.
I don't know. They can ask another question, I think.
Okay. How do I love and give enough attention? I can never give too much attention. I don't think you can ever give too much attention. I really don't. You know, there's some, and this might be controversial, there's some people who say, so my father was the sort of attitude where if he wanted a cup of tea and I as a baby screaming in the bedroom wanted my milk, then his wife should first serve the tea to him because he's the head of the home. Now to me, that's just bizarre. If you're an adult, you can wait. If you're a child, you can't. Do you see what I'm saying there? So I think there's got to be some sort of balance and understanding. Once again, I come back to this whole thing. Your children are with you for a very short time. Can we testify to that? It goes like this, and they're gone. I can't believe I've got a 17-year-old at home. Where's the time gone? It's gone. So I want to spend as much time with them as possible. Yeah.
So when you're at home with them a lot, is it okay to shout at them?
Is it okay to shout? Is it what it says? You're shouting at kids wrong. The answer is it probably is. It probably is. Have I shouted? Yes, I have. Have I really lost it with my son recently? Yes, I have. Have I had to go and apologize? Yes, I have. I don't expect them to shout at me, so I shouldn't be shouting at them. They used to sometimes, I used to just not raise my voice, but I can make my voice sound angry. I say, but now why have you done that? And they say, you're shouting at me. I say, that's not shouting. Let me show you what shouting is, okay? That's not shouting. I was just being firm, and I was saying that is not acceptable. So I think there's a difference between those two. But yeah, I don't want to be in a house where there's shouting going on. There's no reason why you can't do things in a calm way. And that's why if there's going to be physical discipline involved, it needs to be calmed down. Physical discipline cannot happen in the heat of the moment. You need to sit down and discuss things quietly. So when I did have a shouting match with my 14-year-old a couple of months ago, I just removed myself from the situation and calmed down, and then I said to him, let's go and sit down and talk now like men. Let's just have a rational conversation about this. And that's all we did. So yes. So yeah, don't shout. Don't be like me.
Okay, now the next one references Ephesians 5 verse 31.
Mm-hmm.
And
you want me to quote it in the Greek, do you?
Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Yeah.
So that implies we set up a new family unit when we get married. Is it advisable to have grandparents to care for their grandchildren?
Okay, I
guess that means instead of the parents.
I'm about to enter a massive cultural minefield. I know that. I'm going to speak my mind. I think that the leaving and cleaving principle, which we already see in Genesis chapter 2, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. I think that leaving doesn't need to be geographic, but it definitely does need to be emotional. So one of the things that really does damage relationships is in-laws and in-laws interfering. And I think we've got to be very careful here. So you don't have to leave geographically, but you do have to leave emotionally. And so where you've got a situation where you've got a mommy's boy and the poor wife always plays second fiddle to the mother, that is not acceptable. Where the man needs to cut the apron strings, if you understand that expression. Okay? So we've got to be very careful about that. We don't want grandparents meddling. At the same time, to have grandparents supporting, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And that's healthy. And there are cultures in the world, particularly the Jewish culture, where you can have three generations living under one roof and they live harmoniously, that would never have happened in my household, okay, for whatever reason. So I think it depends on the family. It depends on the situation. Are the grandparents also Christian? Will they be bringing up the children with the same values? That's an important question to ask. So, you know, I mean, you could say the same about if you'd employ a nanny, would they be bringing up your children with the same values? It's worth thinking that through. I was going to say something else about this. So when we were sleep training our children, we were very committed to sleep training our children. They needed to go to sleep unassisted. They needed to learn to self-soothe. And you go through a program with them where you allow them to cry. And then you'll go in, you know, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, and you'll soothe them. But they need to go to sleep on their own. So we have never laid down with our children to make them go to sleep, ever. We've got friends who we went on holiday with them, and they had two children at the time, and they had to lie in beds with their children until their children fell asleep before we could get up and play cards or have fun together. In 2 weeks, we never got to have fun together because they landed up falling asleep with their children in the bed, waking up at 11 o'clock, and then going to bed themselves. It was a rubbish holiday. And she was pregnant at the time, and I said, you guys better get this sorted out, because number three coming on the way, are you all going to be sleeping in the same bed, or how's this going to work? It doesn't work for me. Children must learn to sleep. So my father, who was living on the property with us at the time, they had a cottage on the same property, he came in, he heard the kid crying, he said to me, I'm going to pick him up. I said, if you pick him up, you've got him until university. That's your choice. And he commented on that later. He thought I was very rude at the time, but he thought about it. He said he's had his opportunity to raise children, and while I'm happy to take his advice on certain things, I'm not going to let him raise my children. It's my responsibility to raise my children. And so I understand that culturally here, that might be a lot, very complicated thing. But once again, we ask the question, are these Christian parents that we are dealing with? If they are not, they're not going to be sharing the same values as you. And there's going to be conflict. That is just how it is. Yeah.
Now, just going back to the previous question about the children at the center of the world. So you want to pour your life into your children, but what are the warning signs that they're actually becoming an idol in your life?
Okay. Well, there's going to be balance in everything. So I'm not going to drop everything for my children every moment of the day. When they're young, they're very needy, and I do need to tend to their needs. But they do need to understand that there are times. So, for instance, a question which actually came up yesterday in the Sunday school thing was, the child is very clingy when the person is in their Sunday school class when they're trying to teach Sunday school, and their child is very clingy. So we solved that problem by saying to the child, this is special time that mummy's spending with all children, and then afterwards I will spend special time just with you. Or I'm having special time with you before the Sunday school class. You can choose whatever we want to do. Do you want me to read a book for you? Do you want me to play a game with you? So that when we get into the class, that is the time for everybody. So that's sharing time. So I suppose you could do a similar sort of thing. You could say, here's a special time. I'm going to do something special with you. But now Daddy and I are going to have special time together, and you need to entertain yourself, whatever the case may be. So I think it's that kind of balance that needs to happen. I mean, I don't want to make an idol of my children, but I am committed to spending as much time as I can in the time that I've got with them. And the fact is that if you don't spend time with your children before the age of five, and you don't communicate with them before the age of five, even though it's hard to make a conversation, you can't expect them to talk to you when they're teenagers. Not so? So you've got to keep those channels of communication open. And how's that going to happen unless you're with them? So I guess I'm reading into that, I don't want to spend time with my children. That's what I'm kind of reading into that, and I'm trying to counter that, if that makes sense. Yeah? Okay?
Well, this might be the last question, but okay. See how it goes. Do you think that a reward system is a good way of disciplining children, or should you not do that?
Well, I think you should say to the government, everybody who keeps the speed limit gets 100 ringgits a month. Do you think that's a good system? Do you think it's a good system? Do you get rewarded for keeping the speed limit? Do you get rewarded for paying your tax? You get rewarded for keeping the law. I think I should be paid. I didn't actually kill anyone in the immigration queue the other day. I think I deserve a reward for that, don't you? I don't think that's how the world works. I don't think the world does work on rewards. I think the world works on punishment. So while I want to try and reward children for their behavior, I want to be careful that I don't produce Pharisees. That they are being good because they want the reward. Not so? So there's certain things where they just need to behave. Now, Having said that, there are times when I did reward my children. So we had a particular board meeting. There was no one to look after our children. We took them along. We threatened them with death. No, we didn't. We said to them, look, this is a really important meeting. You guys can't come in and interrupt us. You really do need to play the game, okay? So I want you to play nicely together. I don't want any trouble from you. Is that clear? It's clear. They were fantastic. And afterwards I said, you know what? You guys were so great today. Why don't we go get ice creams? But I don't want them to think that they're going to get rewarded every time we have a meeting. Does it make sense? So those sorts of rewards are ad hoc. They're not to be expected. But I prefer to run the other way. Because as I say, that's not how life works. Yeah? That might be massively controversial. Probably is. Would be very controversial in the UK, let me tell you that.
The good thing is you're flying off in a week. So
sorry?
You're flying off in a week.
So I am flying off in a week. I'll leave you with all the trouble.
So long as they don't get you before you're out the door, then you'll be okay.
That's true.
Any last questions you want to ask? No? But let's thank Rory for his time today.
Can I say that I hate doing these days because I don't want to be seen as someone who's telling you how to raise your kids because all your kids are different. Your situations are different. You might have kids with special needs. You might have a different relationship with your spouse. Your spouse might not even be a Christian. There's those kinds of issues. So take what's been helpful. If it hasn't been helpful, just quickly forget about it. Okay? It's the best thing to do.
Okay, well... That's the end of the program, so we're going to feel free to check out the books that Rabina has recommended later on. Now, there's a feedback form on your table. It'd be really great to get the feedback. And, you know, if you really have something bad you want to say for Rory, you can circle it there, and it's all anonymous, and it's all okay, right? So please do fill out the feedback form. You can just leave it at the desk as you go out later on. Let me close this in prayer before we do that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the reminder that we have this primary responsibility to bring up children to know and love the Lord. We do pray that you would help us as parents to be faithful in this ministry that you have entrusted to us. Lord, we know there are many times that we have failed in this. We ask for your forgiveness in that. And we ask, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit to keep growing as parents. And we do pray that for every one of our children, that they would grow up to know and love Jesus as their Lord and Savior and to serve him in their lives. Thank you so much for Rory. Thank you for the time he's spent today presenting to us and answering questions. We do pray that you would continue to bless his family, that each of his three children would grow up to know and love Christ and keep serving him. And we pray that in his marriage too, that they would be a great model of Christ and the church. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.